Well, good morning. If you came expecting Dan, I'm sorry, came to the wrong place. I'm the Walmart Dan. So I am Nathaniel, if you don't know me already. I've been coming here for a few months now and gotten to meet most of you. I'm sure there's probably still a couple of you actually don't know your name, or you told me and it went in one ear and out the other. So if you come to me and I don't say your name, I apologize. But so I am continuing our series in Philippians that Dan started last week. So last week, I was not here. I was actually back home in Michigan, but listened to the sermon afterwards. And you guys were in Philippians 1:1-5, I believe. So today we're going to be looking at three verses. So he had five verses to deal with. I only have three, so I got to make a two-hour sermon out of three verses. So we'll see how that goes. So if you want to turn to Philippians 1, we'll be there in a minute. How do we determine when we love someone? Like, at what point do you go from saying, I like this person, to I love this person? And it doesn't just, I know, like, as soon as you say love, you're thinking of, like, oh, you know, like, your crush, and then you, like, a significant other. Okay, it doesn't have to be a significant other, right? It could even just be a friend, right? Like, at what point do you go from, like, yeah, that person's cool, to, like, I love them as a friend? What point do you transition from this family member who maybe I don't even see that much, right? Like maybe some, that weird uncle you don't really care for. At what point does he transition from the uncle who's aunt to, okay, I actually love uncle so-and-so, right? Our first thought of loving a person typically deals with romantic. I already talked about those. It doesn't have to be, right? It could be a friend, could be family member. So what is necessary for us to say that we love someone, right? Because we don't just say that arbitrarily, right? Otherwise we just go around and we could say, I love this person, I love this person. Maybe you do, maybe you just love everyone. An article put out by a very scholarly website, eHarmony, is entitled, Are You in Love? 8 Ways to Tell Your Head Over Heels into Someone. And it was 8 ways, and the article actually contained 12, so I don't know what's up with that. But several of these ways actually hint at the source of true love. So here's some of these ways, all right? And we're going to see a common theme in them. I think these are like, this is like 8, 9, 10, 11. So I don't remember the first 7. They weren't good. Number 8. So you're head over heels when you're in love with someone when you're still into him or her 2 or 3 months down the line, right? Like you have a relationship and 2 to 3 months you're still like, oh, I still like this person. Next. Not only that, you've stopped wondering if there's someone else better for you out there. You're like, oh, I don't need anyone else. Like, this person, like, this is all I need. You don't feel the need to change the other person. You're comfortable with that person how they are. And again, this is in a romantic setting, but doesn't this still kind of apply to, like, a friendship too, right? Like, if you're friends with someone, you're not going to be like, all right, you're my friend, so now you get to become the person I want you to be. So do this and do this and do this. Maybe you are like that. I don't know. And last, you think about, okay, this is definitely not a friend. You think about growing old together and smile at the thought, right? So you think about going through life together and you just are like, man, I'm just going to go through life with this person and like, it's going to be good. Now, that doesn't sound great, but do you notice like any common strings between all those? We have, you're still into that person down, like several months down the road. You stop wondering if there's anyone else better for you. You don't feel the need to change them. And you think about even like, not even just like, you've been happy for the past 2 or 3 months. You're happy like going forward. You could summarize all of these statements by saying that you're confident about the person. Like you trust that person. I'll give an example. Teddy, I'm going to use you. The first time I saw Teddy, I told myself I was not going to like him. Because he showed up at preseason for soccer with like hair that was like 4 inches on top of his head, looking like some poodle type thing going on. It was like, he has great hair, but it was really long, and I was like, this kid, he just kind of looks like a preppy little, I don't like him. And fast forward 3 years and now we're friends and we've been roommates and hang out all the time and done ministry together and all kinds of stuff, right? Well, that didn't just happen because I was like, yeah, I changed my mind. I like his hair after all. Like, what changed was we got to know each other, and I built a relationship, and I began to trust him, right? I didn't start telling him secrets just because I had no one else to talk to. I started telling him secrets because I realized I trust this person. Even like in a deeper level, sorry Teddy, but even in a deeper level, like my relationship with my fiance was the same way. I didn't just meet her and I was like, hey, guess what? I love you. Like second date, right? It wouldn't have gone too hot. I met her, we had some mutual interests, and yep, second time, yep, ring. So I met her, and after I had gotten to know her a little bit, I was like, hey, I like this person, and not only that, but I trust her. We'll talk about that more, I'll go back to that shortly. So while it may take some time and effort, it's actually kind of easy for us to gain confidence about someone that we like and makes us feel loved. Like if someone is like us, they have similar interests, and you know they're friendly to us and they show us love, well then it's easy for us to reciprocate. And that's good. We're confident, like if you're married, right, you should be pretty confident about your spouse's love towards you. You're confident about that. If you have a deep friendship with someone, right, you're not expecting that, you don't live every day in fear that your friend is just going to suddenly, like, leave you and never talk to you again, right? Like, that's not how it works. We have trust in our friends and our family and our significant others and our spouses. However, how sure are we of Christ's promise to do good for us and in us? Like, it's very easy for us to say, I'm confident in so-and-so. But we see so-and-so, right? And it's a lot harder for us to say, I'm confident in what God is doing in me. And not only would I ask, maybe are we confident, does God's commitment to bless us stir us to love him more? Does it convict us to love each other more as a body, as a church? I know it's often much easier for me to be confident and love my fiance, who I see or talk to on the phone. It's a lot easier for me to love her than it is for me to love my omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent God. So confidence precedes love. I think if you look back at your either romantic history, your friend history, your family history, you're going to find that to be true. Confidence, trust precedes love. This is the natural progression of our thoughts and emotions. When we take a moment to analyze even that eHarmony article, we see that truth, right? There's that confidence. The Apostle Paul also recognized this relation. We heard last week in Dan's sermon, well, I heard it listening in the car on the way back from Michigan, but we heard in Dan's sermon about the first few verses in Philippians that exhort us to practice a posture of joyful thanksgiving expressed in prayer and partnership. That was a quote from Dan's sermon. Perhaps after last week, you ask yourself, how can I do that, right? Like, how can I have meaningful relationships, fellowship, partnership in the gospel with people here, other friends outside of church? How can I have that meaningful relationship? Maybe you're like me, and you're even kind of honest, and you are like brutally honest, and you say, do I love God enough to actually roll up my sleeves and get dirty in ministry with someone, right? Like, it's easier for me to sit in a message and hear, you know, someone challenge us to go do ministry with someone, right? Go serve, go live out the gospel with someone. That's how we're going to build meaningful relationships. Do that, great. But it's a lot easier to say, I want to do it, than rolling up my sleeves and getting dirty in the gospel. If you're like that, if you're asking, I'm not sure if I want to do that, if I'm able, I'm not sure if my love for God, maybe that's where it needs to be, then I invite you to listen closely the next few minutes as we look at Philippians 1, 6 through 8. Here we find a simple yet critical truth, and this is our main point that we're going to try and expound upon. A profound confidence in God's work on our behalf will result in joyful affection towards both God and our fellow Christians. I'll read that one more time. A profound confidence in God's work on our behalf will result in joyful affection, the title of our message, joyful affection towards both God and our fellow Christians. So if you haven't turned there already, go ahead and look at Philippians 1, 6 through 8, and we'll read that before we dive into the text itself. So, verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers of me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And I'm missing, that's verse 7. Huh. Verse 8, For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Let's study these verses to determine just how we can be confident in Christ's work and how that should motivate us to love with a joyful affection. So before we do that, let's pray and just ask that God would bless our time. Heavenly Father, thank you for today and for your love, for our salvation, and for what you've done for us in your work on the cross. I pray that this time in your word would be profitable, that you would use my studies these past few days to be a blessing to the people here, and that we could leave this place loving you more, loving each other more, with a Christ-like love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so next in my notes, I have a section entitled Context. Now, Dan did a really good job with context last week, and I'm not going to belabor that and give you like a whole synopsis of Philippians and how we got there and spend 20 minutes on that again. Okay, so you're spared. But just briefly, it is important to remember the special relationship that Paul had with the members of the church at Philippi. I mean, after all, it's not too often that you go to some city, you get thrown in jail for preaching the gospel, you're thrown in jail, and while you're in jail, you actually witness to a jailer, his whole family gets saved, and suddenly his family becomes the catalyst for your church plant, right? Like, that doesn't happen very often. I haven't even been thrown in jail, let alone started a church because of it. So it shouldn't be any surprise to us that like this special occasion caused Paul to have a deep, special relationship with the Philippian church. Even 10 years, this is probably about, Philippians is probably written about 10 years after Paul was in Philippi, after that miraculous founding of the church, Paul still has warm feelings. He's affectionate towards these people. So keeping that in mind, keeping that relationship in mind, let's go back to our discussion at hand, the connection between confidence in God's work in our lives and the joyful affection that should result from it. Like, in our lives, we have, I like someone, I trust someone, so therefore I'm going to express love to that person. So how does confidence in Christ's work and what he's done for us, how does that result in joyful affection? Well, let's find out. We have 3 points. It's like a 3-step process, and those are going to double as our 3 points. All right? So, numero uno, the foundation. Number 2 will be the fleshing out. And 3, the finished product. And we'll look at those more and what exactly those mean as we go along. So at the end of our study, not only should we have a greater appreciation for God's word in this passage, but we should also have like that necessary knowledge and make that connection in our head how we can transform confidence into joyful affection. So let's look back at verse 6 for point number 1, the foundation, which is none other than confidence in Christ's work. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So in order for anything, like anything, right, whether it be a building, whether it be a work process, whether it be even like a family unit, for anything in life to continue to last, to stand, to thrive, there needs to be like a solid foundation. I mean, how confident are engineers going to be that their skyscraper is going to hold if they build it on like a 200-year-old home from the 1800s, right? Like, you just pick some old, you know, Victorian home and you're going to say, I'm going to build a, you know, 2,000-foot skyscraper on that. How well is that going to work out? Not too well. But Paul, in this passage, he's confident. He does not express any indications that he doubts God's provision in either the lives of the Philippian believers, or by default, we know that Paul was not doubting Christ's work in his own life either. Maybe you remember this phrase from last week's sermon. To experience true joy is to be confident and content in our union with Christ. So before we see how that phrase applies to our passage at hand, let's backtrack for a moment. What is this good work in verse 6 that Paul is referring to? Well, if you got salvation by Jesus Christ's death, and burial, and resurrection on the cross, you're correct. However, this isn't just a good work that lasts for a moment, right? Like, this isn't just like a salvation, like, yes, you got saved, check, like, that's all the good work is. There's more to it than that. Tony Morita says, God started the work, continues the work, and will complete the work. None of us start a project with intentions of not finishing, right? I mean, maybe some of you wonder, right? Maybe you have, like, maybe your spouse starts a project and they never finish it, so you kind of wonder if they just start it with actually intending to finish it. But, I mean, this past week, I had a few projects I was working on, nice perk about renting is I don't have as much upkeep, but there's still things I have to do. Like I was putting together a bed frame and cleaning out something and also working on the sermon. And so there's different projects I was working on, right? And at one point, I think I had all three of them like halfway done. Like the bed was half together, the one thing was halfway clean, and stuff was everywhere, and this was a mess and kind of half written. So I got two of the projects done, and the other one I'm finishing right now, right? So like I got the projects done. So I had to complete them, getting them done. And it's the same way with Christ's work here. He started it. He is working on it, but he is going to complete it. And we can be confident knowing that Christ said, I will complete this. He isn't just starting something in us and says, well, now you're on your own, right? So even if he started something in us, we would still falter. This good work is truly amazing, and here are some reasons why. Wait, isn't salvation not of works? So good work, salvation not of works. Salvation is not of our works. This good work is of Christ. This isn't of us. Christ started this good work. Ephesians 2, 8-9 talks about that correlation, salvation to works. This good work is the reason why we're gathered here this morning, right? We have a purpose. We're not just here because we have nothing else to do on a Sunday morning. This good work is the source of all things positive and wholesome in our lives. The only reason we have anything good, anything that we can consider blessed, is because of this good work that Christ has lavished on us. And this good work was for our good, but it actually wasn't good for Christ. I mean, when we think about it, salvation that was purchased on the cross, that wasn't like a really good thing when you think about it. There's nothing good about a cross. Like, yeah, we look at it now and we'll wear it in necklaces and we'll have it around, we'll picture it and image it, but at the Christ time, the cross is not considered good, but it was for our good. And Paul states that the completion of this good work won't take place until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says that our Lord Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be confident knowing that this good work will take place when? When we're united with Christ forever. We received our glorified bodies, we're with him, there's no more sin, there's no more pain, there's no more suffering. That is a good work. And we can be confident of that, and because of that confidence, we have great security. Great security, and not only that, we have joy that comes from knowing the outcome of something. Great security and joy come from knowing the outcome of something. Maybe that seems odd to you. Think about it. Let's use, I went back and forth which one I'd use, so I'll use that one. When you watch a movie and it reaches the climax, there's usually some sort of like surprise or twist or turn, right? Like either someone who was killed in the beginning of the movie, maybe they weren't dead after all, right? They were actually hiding, or they healed or something, or they came back to life, right? You have that, or that couple that looked like, you know, he wasn't going to be able to get to her in time, and they weren't going to be able to get married or something, and they do get married, or the father who, like, was being oppressive and wasn't letting the couple get married or have a relationship, like, he suddenly relents, and they live happily ever after. Okay, whatever your movie plot, right, there's usually some sort of surprise. And once that surprise resolves, it's great. We're happy. We feel good about it. Like, it's a good feeling. But how does that surprise really, like, affect us even, like, an hour after that? Or a week after that? Right? Like, when something surprises us, it's usually, because it's so, like, short notice, its effects are short-lived. But we can be confident of our eternal destiny, because, I mean, Paul certainly was here. And this confidence should empower us to be joy-filled now. Because we need not fret about what's going on in our world. We don't have to worry, I don't know, like, what's going to happen? Is Christ going to take us home? Are we not? Like, we'll just find out. It's a surprise. We'll find out at the climax of our movie. But no, we know the plot. We know what's going to happen. We can be confident. We don't have to sit there twiddling our thumbs and biting our nails wondering what's going to happen. We can be confident. So we must lay this foundation of confidence in order to experience genuine, affectionate joy. I like illustrations, so here's one more. I'm going to go back to the whole, like, relationship thing, like, between us, confidence as in our interpersonal relationships. Again, I'm going to use, like, through the sermon, I'm going to use my relationship with my fiance, just because, like, it's the best one that relates to me, but you can pick one in your mind, right? Either your significant other or friend or family member, whoever that may be. So, I already mentioned that I didn't tell Gabriella I loved her the first time I met her. That would have been a little weird, a little creepy, right? Probably wouldn't have gone over too hot. I didn't tell her the first time we hung out, or the second, or the third, or even like the fifth, or seventh, or 12th. It was a while. It wasn't even until we had been dating for a little bit that I even conjured up the courage to send her a heart emoji. Right? I got it was a big deal, right? Like, I was like, whew, I don't know. And I even made it, like, blue, so it wasn't, like, too serious, right? It was just kind of, like, kind of committed, but kind of not. But a couple months after we had been dating, we were at Niagara Falls, and I had determined that, you know what, the time I had left her before that, I was just like, man, I don't know, she's the best. I said to myself, like, as I was leaving her, like, to myself, I love her. I was like, well, if I feel this way, then I need to tell her. So next time I saw her at Niagara Falls, I told her, I said, hey, I love you. And thankfully, she said it back. Now, that moment is something we remember, right? Like, I remember that moment at Niagara Falls pretty vividly. But what I don't remember as much are all the events that led up to it, right? All the phone calls, the time spent together, sometimes where things weren't going so hot, sometimes where we really enjoyed life. All those little moments are what led up to that, I love you. It's the same way with any relationship. Anytime you share experiences with someone, you're with someone in life, you gain confidence, you gain trust in that person to the point that you can show them love. I would say our relationship's pretty strong. I would hope so. We're getting married. But it doesn't compare to any level of surety that we can have in Christ and his work on the cross, right? Like, some days Gabrielle is going to be frustrated with me. And some days, you know, I may be disappointed in her. But we never need to be disappointed in Christ because his promise never falters. His word never changes. Just like Paul, we can be sure in God's provision of salvation and his commitment to provide us with a glorious home for all eternity. So the foundation, confidence. Have to have it. We don't have that foundation of confidence, there's nowhere to go. We can't continue. We can't even get to the point of showing a joyful affection to others when we don't have a confidence in Christ. So number two, we looked at the confidence, which was the foundation. Now the fleshing out, which is our actions. Let's go ahead and read verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So we can be confident. Great! Now what? How should our confidence in Christ work on our behalf? How should it affect us? Well, you already told us. It's supposed to lead to joyful affection somehow. All right, we're getting there. So, with the foundation of confidence having been laid, we can now build upon that foundation. And that's what I mean when I say fleshing out, right? Like, we have that foundation. Now we're going to build upon that. Confidence that does not lead to action is not really confidence. It's just meaningless head knowledge. Like, if you're confident about something, but it doesn't provoke you or change the way you live, then are you actually confident? Right? Like, if I was confident that the University of Michigan is going to go undefeated this year in college football, and they're going to win the Big Ten championship, and they're going to go to the national championship, and they're going to win it all, if I was confident of that, then I would put in, like, $2,000 in Vegas and come away with, you know, hundreds of thousands, because no one's expecting them to win, because they're not that good. They're good, but not that good. But guess what? I like my team, but I'm not that confident in them, right? I see some potential losses. I don't feel like they're going to do that great. So I might say, oh yeah, I'm confident in my team, but my actions aren't backing it up because I'm not acting upon my belief. The Philippians provide us with the example we need to actually flesh out our confidence in Christ's work. Because unlike Michigan football team, or even our spouse, or significant other, or whoever, Christ never changes, never fails, never forsakes us. And that's something we need to be confident in, so that should affect how we live. Paul says that it is right in verse 7. He says it's right for him to feel this affection towards the Philippians because they were partakers of him in grace. So what does that mean? What does this partakers of him in grace mean? Before we get to Paul's feelings toward the Philippians, let's just backtrack one more time. Can't emphasize this enough. Paul's relationship with the Philippians, right? They had a special bond. However, this bond wasn't just special because they had a unique beginning. Right, just because they had a really cool like scenario where the church started, that's not what made that bond so special. What made their bond special and made it continue to be so was that they shared a partnership in ministry. And that should sound familiar because that's what we learned about last week, right? Having meaningful relationships, partnerships in the gospel for the gospel. The Philippians didn't just hang out with Paul when he was in town, right? It wasn't just like, hey, Paul's in, let's go grab coffee. No, it was they sacrificed of themselves and sent him aid to assist him in the proclamation of the gospel. If you were to look at chapter 4, we would see Paul thanking the Philippians for financial aid and assistance that they sent him. Right? They sacrificed of their own to see the gospel advance. And maybe you're thinking, all right, well, we do that too, right? Like, for example, Mike right now, I think, is coming back from, he was in Ethiopia. Okay, so Mike's coming back from Ethiopia tonight. Sometime. Okay, he's coming back. So he's coming back. And isn't it something like that, right? Like, we support Mike. You know, Mike's working with TLI. He's going out, advancing the gospel. Yeah, it's similar, but not quite. Okay, you see, for example, I don't think that we would be embarrassed if we said that Christ Fellowship supports Mike, right? Like, Mike's a nice guy, we like him, he's smart. You agree? Yeah, all these things, right? So, we like Mike, okay? And Paul was likable too, no doubt. I'm not saying Paul wasn't some ornerous guy that nobody, you know, nobody cared for. Paul was likable as well, but the difference was that in that time, Christians, and especially a missionary like Paul, was not too well favored. He was in jail for a reason, right? Like, he didn't just wind up there because he had nowhere else to stay. It wasn't his hotel for the night. He was put in jail, okay? People didn't care for this guy. The public at large did not like Paul. I wouldn't say, for the most part, we're embarrassed of our support of Mike. And that's what makes it different, is these Philippians, they didn't just support Paul like we support Mike. They supported Paul, recognizing that people weren't going to like their stance because of that. So, for Paul to recognize that, Paul's receiving this gift, that their sacrifice, he's saying, wow, these people must really care for me because they're risking their reputation for me. When we enter into ministry with one another, we need to do so unashamedly. Because if we're unashamed of Christ, then we need to be unashamed of his message and his messengers as well. Being partners in the gospel in verse 5 that we talked about last week, that's very similar to what partakers is here. It's the same thing. Partnering, fellowshipping, having a close bond together in the gospel for the gospel. It is no wonder that Paul says he feels deeply for the Philippians, because his feelings aren't just based on some mutual attraction or some, you know, superficial level of like, right? It's rooted in they sacrifice and risk of themselves to help me for the cause of Christ. So, for wrap up this point, back to my relationship with Gabriella, if I had a foundational level of confidence, and maybe I told her I loved her, maybe I even got engaged, but I never actually did anything else, and we stayed engaged for like 20 years, and if I kept telling her I love you, and I love you is verbalizing I'm trusting you, I'm confident in you, I stayed engaged that whole time, never did anything, we're 43 years old, we're still engaged, right? Yeah, it's like, isn't Pam's fiance in The Office, aren't they engaged for like ever, and then that's why they eventually like don't get married, right? They're engaged for like ever. Yeah, so similar to that, right? Like, if I were just together forever and never actually did anything, how could I actually say, honestly, I love you when my actions say, well, I don't trust you enough to, you know, marry you? And it's the same thing here. The confidence that the Philippians had in Christ's work motivated them to act for Christ. My love for Gabriella, that's true. It's not just, oh yeah, I love you, but I'm not willing to act. No, I'm acting because we're going to get married. I mean, I still have a month to change my mind, but we're going to get married. Our actions demonstrate our level of confidence in Christ's work for us. If we're confident, and we should be as children of God, do our actions match our level of confidence? Because what we're confident in isn't changing. What we're confident in is way up here. Is our confidence and our actions, are those also way up here? And if not, why? So, the foundation is our confidence in Christ's work. The fleshing out is what needs to be our actions, our get sacrificing of ourselves. And number 3 is the finished product, which is actually, finally, the sermon of the title. The title of the sermon, which is Joyful Affection. So let's read verse number 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. After all this time, we finally come to what we're actually trying to get at, joyful affection. Now, joyful affection is an extraordinary kind of love. And why is that? Because joyful affection is identical to that of Christ. It is selfless. It is content with wherever you are in life. It is seeking the betterment of others. It disregards the cost, much like Hosea did for Gomer. What do all of these attributes of joyful affection, selfless, contentment, seeking the betterment of others, disregarding the cost, what do those all sound like? Those all sound like Christ. That shouldn't surprise us because it's the joyful affection of Christ Jesus. You could literally turn that around. In fact, it'd probably be even wise in your head to do this. Turn around joyful affection, the affection of Christ Jesus, to say Christ-like affection. It's the same thing. Notice what Christ-like affection did to Paul, though. It wasn't just like, wow, Christ-like affection, that's awesome. No, it motivated him to do something. This finished product, look what it says. It says that he yearned for the Philippians with this affection. And this yearning is much deeper than, I'm starving, I need Taco Bell, right? It's much deeper, or Chick-fil-A, or whatever, right? Pick your favorite. Right? I'm starving, I need food. That was for you. This yearning is so much more than that. But how much more? To figure that out, let's look back at Galatians 2:20. You don't need to turn there. But the phrase is that Paul says of his relationship with Christ, I'm crucified in Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Okay, so Christ lives in Paul. Got it. And that, therefore, by default, means the Holy Spirit is indwelling Paul, and that's producing a character of Christ-likeness. So, the word for affection, going back to affection real quick, it finds its root in the word, the Greek word for intestines, which is kind of nasty, so we kind of refer to it more as like our heart. You know how we say, I love someone, like I love you with my heart, hence the heart emojis and all that. Back in their culture, it was I love you with my intestines, with like the deepest part of my bowel system, okay? Apparently that was romantic for them. But, so we're going to go with heart, all right? The deepest part of our being is our heart, okay? So connecting the dots, Paul's yearning love for the Philippians is not just love or compassionate love or tender love. It's more than that. Paul's affection, Paul's yearning for the Philippians is Christ-like love. Because Christ is in Paul's heart, Christ lives in me, and I'm yearning for you. Yearning is that heart, that innermost being. My innermost being, Christ within me, is causing me to love you. Christ demonstrated his love towards us in the most magnificent way possible. He sacrificed of himself. He redeemed us with love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, Ephesians 5. How does this type of affection relate to finding joy in Jesus, right? This whole sermon series, finding fresh joy in Jesus, our whole year. How does that relate? To illustrate, let me point you one last time to my relationship with Gabriella. Can you tell I'm getting married in a month, right? It's like a whole sermon. It's like, what, are you preaching Philippians or are you preaching engagement? All right. Many of you are here and married. Many of you are married, right? Even if you aren't, I've already said, you can have your friend, your family members. It doesn't matter. If you have someone close to you, you can image this illustration with someone who you care for and trust. So when I'm with Gabriella, yes, I get, like, I'm like happy, right? Like I get mixed levels of happiness. Like, yeah, sometimes it's like awesome, we're doing some really great thing. Sometimes we're just kind of sitting and talking. But it's much more than just a happiness. There is joy that comes from a relationship because of experiences that we have shared and the trust that we've placed in each other. And to those of you who are married, I would dare say that you have more joy in your relationship now, having gone through a year, 5 years, 20 years of life together, than you did when you first got married. And when you're friends with someone, you can look back at a relationship with a friend family member, and you can look back and say, I love that person more now because of what I've gone through with them than what I did when I first met them. That's what brings joy. Joy isn't just like a switch that comes on. Joy is from putting in work, putting in effort, sacrificing. Remember those eHarmony stats we talked about a few minutes ago? Those stats indicated that joy occurs once a relationship is settled and confirmed, once deeper love is expressed. Likewise, we can have joyful affection through our relationship with Christ and our contentment in Him, as well as our meaningful relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our contentment in Christ should result in joyful affection, contentment in who God is, and that should cause us to love Him, but also each other. One scholar said that all real spiritual love is but a portion of Christ's love, which yearns in all who are united to Him. So if we all as believers have this Christ-like love indwelling us, just as Paul had Christ in him, then not only should that cause us to have joyful affection towards God and His good work in us, we should also be united as brothers and sisters in Christ by this love, so that we can share joyful affection to each other as a church on a mission. So, in conclusion, we've seen the foundation, which is confidence in Christ's finished work. It's not finished yet. It'll be finished at that day of the Lord, but Christ's finished work in us because we're saved once, now, forever. The fleshing out, our actions, right? What are we doing? What are our actions saying about how confident we are? And three, the finished product, which should be this disposition, transcendent, all-encompassing attitude of joyful affection. We can rejoice in the good work done in us as individuals and also as a church as a whole. We can rejoice that Christ saved me. I can rejoice in that. We can rejoice as a body that Christ saved us. He has chosen us. He has called us for a greater purpose, for a purpose of showing joyful affection to each other as we seek to witness to lost souls, encourage one another. But does this rejoicing, does that really provoke us to pursue purposeful relationships with one another so that we can develop partnership in the gospel? Like, does it really do that? Right? It's easy to say, sitting here, okay, we kind of came in with this mindset of I'm going to learn about God's word, I'm going to go back to Philippians, sing some songs. That's great. But does this rejoicing, does this confidence, does this really, really, really produce purposeful relationships with one another so that we can develop a partnership in the gospel? Do we approach gospel, Christ-like living with an attitude of joyful affection? Or do we look at it as something that I have to do? Is it something that I want to do? Is it something that I yearn for? Could we testify before God, just as Paul did in verse 8, that we find joy by loving Him and also His people with a yearning Christ-like love? For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection, the joyful affection of Christ Jesus. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today and for your love, which we've already thanked you for. And we thank you for the joyful affection, this love that we can show to you for what you've done for us. And Lord, I pray that you would motivate us and encourage us to share this joyful affection with each other. That wouldn't just be something that we have in our head, but that we would act on this confidence. Lord, that the confidence wouldn't be worthless, that it wouldn't have no value, but that your finished work on the cross would provoke us to love each other and sacrifice for each other. As a church, we pursue to win the souls around us, Lord, for you, for the gospel, for your glory. Lord, we just thank you for what you've done in us and through us. Pray that this sermon would be a blessing, and I pray also you'd be with this time of fellowship to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.